Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert Larson welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. And with me today is
David North. Hello.
And Andy Atwell. Good morning.
And we're going to reason together through the Bible, and we've been talking about how we study the Bible, how we actually, a better term is to read the Bible. We looked at not only just reading a verse is a very limited picture and it doesn't tell you much. A little snapshot, and it's way too tiny to tell you God's heart and mind. So we found out that we needed to read a full context. Yeah, lawyers like to get a hold of just one little verse and then twist it. And a verse is easily twisted. We could show you a demonstration later on. It's rather an eye-opener how you can twist just one verse at a time, but it's very hard to twist the whole context. And then we found out also we're not only to look at the whole context, we are to look at mate scriptures, things that talk about exactly the same subject, so you get different angle views of the same subject. And I can see Andy from the front. Andy just turned to the side. Now I looked at his side. He's got a nice profile on that side. Then his back, yeah, and then the other side. And then you can know Andy more what he looks like. Instead of a flat picture, you get a full sculpted view all the way around. And the same with the Lord. There was a time in Mark 3 when the crowd was all around him. They were actually sitting in a circle around him. So then when those people that were always around Jesus, when they gave their view of him in Matthew, when they gave their view of him in Mark, when they gave their view of him in Luke, and when they gave their view of him in John, they all gave the same picture. It was still Jesus, but they each one, and it's an interesting four. One gave a front view, one gave a side view, one gave a back view, the other gave a side view, and they were all looking at the same Jesus. So we today can see the full Jesus by looking at those four gospel pictures of Jesus. So we're looking at mate scriptures. Were you going to read that one, Andy?
Yeah. It's in Isaiah chapter 34, verses 16 and 17. Search from the book of the Lord and read, not one of these shall fail, not one shall lack her mate, for my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. He has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it among them with a measuring line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation, they shall dwell in it.
Now, when we say we're studying, we're really, I mean, we're not lying to you, but we more read than we do study, don't we?
I do.
We just read and read. We don't study, you know, like we get a magnifying glass out and study all the little details, because that's a good way to really get into a rut, I think. But we just read. We'll read this angle of it, and then we'll read that angle. It doesn't say, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and study. It says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. So we read different angles. When I say study, that's what I mean. Are you the same way, David?
Oh, absolutely. Even if you do take a look at an individual word, or to break it down, say, to its roots, you still have to look at it in its context and see how it's used by reading many different contexts and bringing them together.
So please understand, when we say study, we're not doing this thing where you would think of studying like you're studying for an exam or whatever. It is reading, and it actually is fairly relaxing. It's just a relaxed atmosphere when you're doing it. It's not as hard as you think. It's just reading the Bible, but reading other places about the same thing. And then keeping mental notes. One thing about the Bible, because it is living, you read it, you will not lose it. It never returns void. So then, David, this is really funny. I'd never thought of it this way, but there's actually a mate scripture to this mate that shows we need a mate. There's a mate to a mate that shows we need a mate. Am I a little bit, am I going crazy here?
Well, no, not really. Actually, there is. And the scripture that Andy was reading was from the Old Testament, but here's one from the New Testament. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 13. It says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual." Now, the way it reads it here in New American Standard is combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But both thoughts and words is italicized, meaning it was not part of the original Greek text. And other translations say it a little different, like King James says, comparing spiritual with spiritual, where this one says combining spiritual with spiritual. So the words that are in the Bible are there because God's Holy Spirit brought them together, and then it requires men that have the Holy Spirit to understand these things, to understand the things that come from God. And then you, those words that are there that require God's Spirit to understand them are then combined together to make a more complete thought.
So this, again, is saying you take the Spirit showing you one place, what it's saying, and then you're combining it in another place. We've read about the fruit, repent and bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. So then we went to Galatians, went to different places looking at the fruit. Another place we went was John 15. It says that Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, God is the husbandman or the farmer, and that if we abide in him, we will produce fruit, and we will produce it in abundance, and that our fruit is to remain, and if our fruit remains, we will have joy, exceeding joy. And that God chose us, and he chose us to bear fruit. And then we read in Galatians 5, and we want to start here again also about what fruit is. So we need to know what the fruit is too. So we're again going to look at this word fruit, karpon, and this is in the singular number. So this is one piece of fruit. And this one piece of fruit has a covering like an orange, and the covering being love, because love covers all things. It says that in the Bible. So that's another mate scripture talking about love. But anyway, we're going to look at this again, and we're going to use this as a launching pad to keep going in here and look for bigger and bigger picture adding mate scriptures. So isn't it interesting? Now, David found this yesterday about the mate scriptures also being in the New Testament, speaking of how we combine spiritual with spiritual, or we seek out of the book of the Lord and read. Here's an Old Testament version saying how to do that. So they in the Old Testament times knew how to do that if they were truly seekers of God. Doesn't it say to ask, seek, and knock? And here it says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. That's one of the three things Jesus told us to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find, Matthew 7. And knock, and the door will be opened unto you. So here it tells us where to seek. Seek. Don't go seek some book about the Bible. Seek out of the book of the Lord, God's book.
That certainly makes a lot of sense.
So why don't we read Galatians 5, 16 to 26, and we'll get started there. We'll talk about that a little bit, and then we'll look at other mate scriptures to expand our view, see how this mate scripture thing does. And so we're actually going back to that one verse. He was telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees to repent and bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. So we're looking what this fruit is. Is it an apple? Is it an orange? What is this fruit that we are supposed to bear in our lives? Did I take Andy by surprise here?
Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
So this is one piece, like a piece of fruit, like an orange. Carpone is in the singular number, and yet it lists nine things. So what are those nine things?
Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
So it says, repent. So if we combine this and go back to that Matthew, I think it was 3:8, where it says repent and bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, we could actually say repent and bring forth the fruit, which is love, joy, peace. How many things were there?
I believe that's nine.
Well, what did we find out about nine?
Well, nine has to do with the Holy Spirit.
It does. And our searching's about, there's nine.
Now, because it says it's the fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit has fruit, and it lists nine things. Right here in this sentence, it tells us there's nine things about this fruit.
So it means that you have part of the Holy Spirit tree in you, the vine.
Yes.
It's proof that you are part of the vine when this fruit starts coming out. When you start bearing fruit, combining this back with John 15, that is proof evident that you have been grafted into the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you, because the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's what John 15 says. I think it's 1 through 16 is the context. And then anyway, we combine this, repent and bring forth fruit, which shows that you have been grafted into the vine, Jesus being the vine, God the Father not only being dad, but he's the husbandman, and he's going to prune you like a dad would do to his kids. That, you know, your kid throws a temper fit and dad goes snip, snip. We're going to knock that off, son. And he will take appropriate measures to knock off this snit the kid gets in. Sometimes it takes a little bit of pruning to get those snits lopped off, but anyway, the object is to bear much fruit. And so he said, change your mind and bring forth fruit. So he was talking to the religious leaders. He wanted to start with them because they were also coming too, and they'd been misleading the people, and they had all these social agendas they were talking about. They even talked about politics and got involved in all this, and they would even get Jerusalem to fight wars and fight against the king and do all this other stuff instead of having the people know about the fruit of the Spirit. And they'd get involved in all these things that would take people's hearts and minds away from God and get them involved in social issues, and they were missing the point. So he starts right with the religious leaders. Snip, snip. And then...
I can imagine it wasn't too comfortable at times for them.
No.
If you're going to have someone that's going to be leading people, you want to make sure that certainly they're going to do the things that are pleasing to God and not to men. And that's a problem sometimes in leadership for people, as they tend to want to please men.
And the man does not have a relationship, or he doesn't have a great relationship with God the Father. He's not listening to God. This man of God that we knew years ago, 25 years ago, the Lord took him home, took him from us, or 27 years ago now. The Lord took him home. But he taught us to each have our own walk in the Lord and to spend time with the Lord. One thing that Ramon suggested is that I get a new Bible every year and read through it. Well, I couldn't do that right away. That didn't happen the first year he told me, but I had this goal in my mind. And maybe 10 years later, I actually started doing that. I'd get a new Bible, write in it, highlight it, and take notes in it. It became my workbook. And I noticed 175 times that Moses met with God. I counted them. That was my job one year. I counted how many times Moses and God spoke face to face, like Exodus 33:11. Read it yourself. God and Moses met face to face like a man meets with his friend. And you certainly want a religious leader that will meet with God and convey exactly God's heart and mind.
It's kind of interesting to note about Moses also, in the fact that he did speak to God face to face like a friend. But one of the things that it does say about Moses, if you want to know what a good leader is about, it said he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. It says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He doesn't want someone leading that's going to be in competition with what God has to say and have his own thoughts. He wants someone that's humble that will portray, like you said, exactly what God wants to have said and have accomplished.
So God gave him the words, and he would turn around and say those words. How many times have you been to a preaching, and the man turns around and he uses the word I way too many times? He's speaking about himself, and he doesn't say, thus says the Lord. You don't need to say, thus says the Lord today. That's kind of like proper English, like, thus says the Lord. You know, you're going to speak in like your Elizabethan English, but you can say, the Lord says. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of acceptable today. You won't freak mm-hmm. people out. Thus says, how do you think about that, Andy? Thus says the Lord.
I can't talk that low.
Yes, you can. You got a nice deep voice. I've heard you sing. Anyway.
One of the people in this town, unbeknownst to the story you told about what you did counting, I talked to him about a month ago, and you know what he was counting? He was counting the number of times that man spoke to Moses. He's been counting that this year, and no one told him to do that. So apparently the Holy Spirit puts that on people's hearts to count certain things.
Now, would that be Mark?
No, it was a man named Pat.
Oh, interesting. Yeah, I got 175, so, you know, give or take. Whatever.
But he was in the middle of his counting, and he just told me he was counting, and I thought, wow, that's interesting.
We also have another friend that is was a college professor and retired in a major university, and he counts, too. We had him look at the Ivan Pannon thing, but we're getting off track, so back on track. The big picture, all these things are fun, but we're talking about fruit. We're talking about conveying God's heart and mind. And we just read what the fruit of the Spirit is, but let's go back to this Galatians 5. I got a question for you. So if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, what's exactly the opposite of that? And there were nine of those. What's the opposite of those things? Is that found here listed in the same place?
Up above it.
Oh.
Up above it would have the opposites, yes.
Now, have you ever counted those?
There's more of them.
Well, and it seems like it's an open-ended
and
list,
and it's an open-ended list. It just, the ugly keeps going.
I think there's 18.
It's a double.
I think it's a double.
It's a double, and then anything like them.
The et cetera and the like.
Yes.
So what are some of the et ceteras? Now, these are the absolute opposite. These are what men produce: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, outbursts of anger, strife, jealousy, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, or the Latin word et cetera, which means et cetera.
Et cetera.
And
yeah.
The like, saying the same thing. So what's like it? Like, how about pouting? Do teenagers ever pout?
Do grown men ever pout?
I was going to actually say that next. Do we all pout at times? Well, I'm not going to talk.
If you don't get your way.
You don't want to talk that much? I'm just not going to talk at all.
I just won't even eat.
That would be the opposite of love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And that's found in the whole context, not just the verse, the fruit of the Spirit is, but it's found in that context. Some of the best examples of a subject is the opposite. Like if you want to know about rest, to keep God's Sabbath, there's opposites in it. We are to keep it holy. We're not to profane it. Sometimes the opposite, what does it mean to profane the Sabbath? It tells us how to keep the Sabbath. It's like the obverse side of a coin or whatever. Sometimes the opposite reflects back and shows you really what's going on here. So these are the things not to do. And so if any of these things are in our life, the husbandman is going to do what? That list of 18 plus.
Well, people like to say trim, but actually it's prune. It's to cut something off. A trim is like a little trim, but a prune is to cut off the part that is really not bearing the fruit. It's adverse to the bearing of fruit, and so it's cut off.
Sucking the life out of the tree.
Exactly.
So it doesn't give it a chance. If it's pruned, you might want to just take the tip off. No, this is cut off. Anger is to be cut off. So it doesn't happen like overnight, but it's something that will have to go. And maybe, there are some things in my life that God took care of overnight, some things I had to go to battle against. But there were some things when I became a believer, God pruned those off for me. You ever think of things like that happened to you? There were certain things that God just absolutely changed right off the bat.
Oh, yeah.
When I became a believer. But then there were other things I had to stay with it. I had to keep reading the Bible. I had to keep praying and fellowshipping with other believers. And then God would lop those off.
And these things do happen over time, like you said. They do. God works with us over time. I haven't read that he's going to quit the pruning.
So you're still being pruned, Andy?
Yes.
How many years have you known God?
Oh, a little over 30.
You're getting to be an old tree there, Andy.
Oh, boy.
But you know, some of those old trees are actually quite beautiful. I've been around orchards where the trees are actually starting to really get good. And some are 80 years old, and they have in Medford, Oregon, they will have some of the biggest pears you've ever seen in your life. And are they tasty? Around 80 years old. And they still prune those trees.
You know, big trees are interesting because they bear a lot of fruit. And plus, they provide shade in a hot day. And maybe people will get around you and not only eat that fruit, but you can help them in the heat of their day.
Before we close this section, we'll pick this up the next time we get together. But we are going to look at another mate scripture that's found in Ephesians chapter 5, 6 through 21. And it talks about, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So we're going to combine this scripture with this last scripture of what the fruit of the Spirit is. And it's interesting to note that the fruit of the Spirit, this is the first thing I heard when I was born again back in 1970, was this teaching on the fruit of the Spirit. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, Post Office Box 66149, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87193. That's Box 66149, Albuquerque, 87193. Or call us at 480-205-3346. That's 480-205-3346. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.